It is indeed a blessing to be able to share with you like this some of my journey to faith, a journey that took me from my communist upbringing and has brought me to the light and life of God's presence and His truth. When in 1945 World War II ended and the Christian Kingdom of Yugoslavia was handed over to the reins of the Communist Party, it came to be known as the Socialist Federation of Yugoslav Republics. Almost 20 years later, I was born in the capital city of that communist nation and raised to strive for the highest intellectual, artistic and moral standards. For I was raised by the parents who were raised by the party, taught by the teachers who were taught by the party through books that, as you can imagine, were so carefully chosen for us by that same party. And while most of you in this country grew up with some form of the knowledge of God, or if nothing else, with basic respect for religious beliefs and practices, we were taught to celebrate the lives and the works of the communist leaders, those that we were told were changing the course of human history and creating this new and brave world. And it was indeed a brave new world they were creating, for it was a world without faith, a world without church, a world without God. It was in that kind of a world that my lifelong commitment to music began, when my parents enrolled me in one of the local elementary music schools, and by the time I was 15, I was already an undergraduate student at the University of Belgrade's Music Conservatory, and my life was filled with music. International competitions, concert tours, recording sessions, press conferences, highest honors. You see, for my government and for myself at the time, I have to admit, I was this living, breathing proof that what they taught me through my books, my teachers, and even my parents was indeed the truth. And what did they teach me? Well, they taught me that man creates his own happiness, that he shapes his own destiny, that man does not need God to be happy. And that was fine with me at the time, for in my world, there was no God. Ever since I was a little boy, I was told that my heroes should be those who lived through hundreds of thousands of pages of philosophy, literature, science, poetry, art, music they created, and intellectual excellence and artistic mastery held all the answers in my life. See, my heroes were indeed all champions of human wisdom. But what I didn't know was that the wisdom of man is foolishness to God, and that He somehow had it in His plan for me to get to know His wisdom. And so on one appropriately Sunday morning, when I was 16 years old, as my friends and I were sitting in this local coffee shop in Belgrade, Yugoslavia, after a youth symphony orchestra rehearsal, a tourist from Jackson, Mississippi walked in. Now that's how far God will go to talk to you, see. I know that that must be scary for some of us, but that's only because He loves us, I know. For this American tourist was on his way around the world, and he had a few days on his hand in Belgrade and needed someone to show him around. And us kids, always eager to practice those few words of broken English that we knew at the time, thinking it would make a sound like those John Wayne movies that we saw on TV, offered to show him around. A few days later, he was gone, but he took a tape of one of my recordings with him as a souvenir, as a small musical memento to remember our visit by. Little did I know that that brief encounter and that memento will serve to change the course of my life and ultimately my eternity as well. 2 years later, by the time I forgot all about that American, telephone rang in our little apartment in Belgrade, and it was him calling me from Jackson, Mississippi, to say that somehow he played a little tape of mine to someone at one of the universities in Louisiana, and that they were very impressed, so much so that I was offered a full scholarship to continue my studies there, and if I wanted to do so, if I wanted to continue my musical studies in the United States. Did I want to continue my studies in the United States? What kind of question is that, I thought. Listen, at the time, in spite of all the red flag waving and patriotic parades, all of the Eastern Europe wanted to continue their quote-unquote studies in the United States. Of course I wanted to, of course I told him, but my predicament at the time was that this was 2 years after we met. I was 18 now, graduating from the university with my bachelor's 4 years early. But just like all the other graduates, I had to go and serve the army for a year and a half, which was a mandatory thing in Yugoslavia at the time. And without doing so, I couldn't leave the country. Well, he said, do what you need to do and I'll give you a call back in 18 months. Sure, I thought, sure, how in the world is he going to remember to call me in 18 months when I can remember to call someone next week? As we hung up the phone, I felt that this great opportunity for me to continue my studies in the States just slipped through my fingers, and there was absolutely nothing that I could do about it, and I just can't tell you how sad and disappointed I was. 18 months later, as I got discharged from the army, and as again I forgot all about the American, one day my telephone rang and it was him again. There was no end to my bewilderment and joy. He didn't forget after all. And this time it seems that my dream was really coming true. So my parents promptly sold our only prized possession that we had at the time, this Russian-made upright piano, in exchange for a one-way ticket to Houston, Texas, and some spending money. And so with $20 in my pocket, suitcase in one hand and clarinet in the other, I was on my way to a land of opportunities, McDonald's in Hollywood. And by the way, the only reason why I bought a ticket to go to Houston, Texas, whereas my host family, the Travises, were in Jackson, Mississippi, which is about 8 hours away in a car, was that when I was buying this air ticket at the travel agency in Belgrade, they had this tiny little map of the United States, and Jackson was only about an inch away from Houston. Really, how far can it be? It's only an inch away. And it was so much cheaper, believe me. Now, you can imagine the joy of my host family when I called them to tell them that I'm indeed coming, and if they can pick me up at the airport in Houston, Texas. I mean, why not New York, LA, or Chicago, they must have been thinking. But they didn't say anything like that. They were really nice, and they did meet me in Houston, but with some, to me, unexpected news. Apparently, while I was in the Army, the Travises went up to New York City one holiday week and somehow had my tape with them, and again, somehow played a tape while up there for someone from the Juilliard School of Music, which is one of the most prestigious music conservatories in the world. And we're told that although the Juilliard School does not accept or reject students based on their recordings, if I indeed sounded the way that that tape sounded, I had a very good chance of making it there, perhaps even getting a scholarship, but that I had to come and audition live. And so they registered me for the live audition at the Juilliard School just in case that's what I wanted to do. And since that's exactly what I always dreamed of doing, like a lot of young musicians do, and in light of those encouraging comments, I decided to forfeit going to that university in Louisiana, and we were now heading to Jackson, Mississippi, as the Travises graciously offered for me to stay with them in their home there while I was getting ready for the audition at the Juilliard School, which was to take place a couple of months later. And in those first few weeks of me being in the United States, the Travises were introducing me to the Southern way of life. Their family, friends, and what was most unusual for me, their church. And I say most unusual because the churches where I came from were not places where you would go to worship the living God. See, the churches were museums where you would go to admire great pieces of art, frescoes, and mosaics. And the Bible the Travises kept in every room of their house. Well, that was an interesting intellectual exercise for me. I read it many times for my history of Western culture, philosophy, and anthropology classes growing up, together with the works of Zen Buddhism, Bhagavad Gita, Quran, and other world religious writings, and it stood on the same shelf as all those other books in my bedroom, and it really didn't matter which one I would pick up at any given time, for it was just another intellectual exercise, as I said, but to believe one, to live the Bible, was beyond the realm of possibilities for me. Just like beyond the realm of possibilities would it be for you, a devout Christian, to read and study the Communist Manifesto, and as a result, to run and join your friendly local chapter of the Communist Party. To help you understand just how deeply my convictions were embedded, let me give you a definition of the Bible that all of us had to memorize as first graders and recite it back to our teachers and parents for years to come, just proud of our intellectual discernment. It says this, it says, "The Bible is a collection of fantastic stories, fairy tales, with no historical or scientific basis, used by the corrupt political powers to prey upon unsuspecting nations." And that will be you. So you see, my teachers and my books taught me about the Bible too. Now what chance did we have to know God? What chance did I have with something like that engraved onto my young mind ever since I was 6 years old? And to those communist masterminds who coined definitions like that, it seemed like we didn't have a chance at all. And that was the point, wasn't it? But what they didn't know was that the human word and God's word cannot be compared. What they didn't know was that God's word is the living word. Once you encounter it, you will never be the same. Now you can reject it or accept it, but your eternity will never be the same. I don't know anyone who has changed their eternal destiny by reading any amount of human writings. Oh, but I know plenty of folks who were changed forever by reading just one verse from the Bible, who will spend eternity in heaven because of God's word. Anyway, you can understand now how leery I was when for the first time in my life I was to walk into a church for a worship service when one Sunday morning Travises asked me to join them. And how fully expectant I was to find a bunch of disillusioned and irrational people there. And how surprised and bewildered I was to find this, to me, strange sense of love, warmth, almost belonging that I just could not explain because nobody has ever told me about it. Regular people, just like me, imagine, worshiping God, singing to Him, praying. How is this possible? And after the service, Miss Jean of my host family told me that she knows how worried I may be, for I just arrived to this country and the road ahead was long and full of uncertainties and obstacles, but that she wanted me to know that I shouldn't worry, because she said, I'll pray for you. And my Sunday school class, they'll pray for you, and my whole church, they are already praying for you. And I thought, prayer, what a strange thing for someone to want to do. Because my heart was still hardened, see, was still poisoned by that poison pool of communism that I just came out of. And besides, I couldn't think much of that stuff, for I had an audition to prepare for, remember? So one evening, 4 weeks into my preparations for the audition, as I was casually looking through my immigration papers, and as with the help of the dictionary, I was trying to translate some of the scribbles that an immigration officer at the airport in Houston wrote in my passport, to my horror, I realized that those scribbles in my passport are saying this. They were saying, you have 30 days from the date of your arrival to report and enroll at the educational institution in Louisiana, which guarantees your immigration visa. 30 days. And I say in horror, not only because I didn't even know how that university in Louisiana looked like, much less that I enrolled there, but also because as I looked at the calendar, I realized that this was an evening of day 29 out of those 30. See, in just over 24 hours, I was going to become an illegal alien, hunted, jailed, and thrown out of this country forever. Well, in panic, I ran downstairs, woke the Travises up, and showed them the scribble in my passport, and within minutes we were in the car on the way to New Orleans, which is about 3 hours away, and which is where the nearest immigration office was located at the time. The plan was to go to New Orleans immediately, spend the night there, wake up early in the morning, and hit those long lines that form in front of the immigration office there every day. As we arrived to New Orleans and were checking into a hotel there, sometimes after midnight, we noticed a great number of musicians coming in and out of the lobby carrying their musical instrument cases, trumpets, trombones, guitars, saxophones. We asked what was going on and we were told that it's a New Orleans Jazz Club's annual jam session. Now, once a year, we were told the New Orleans Jazz Club picks a different hotel and they come there to jam all night. Well, apparently this year they picked this hotel and they were going to jam all night while we were supposed to sleep. I don't know how that was supposed to work out, but that's what it was. Now, for some reason, I brought my instrument with me. I think in all the fear, I thought that if somehow I ended up being jailed and deported straight from New Orleans, at least I would have my clarinet with me. And besides, I was going to practice no matter what. Now, how optimistic was that? Young fool was going to practice on day 29 and 3/4. Now, please. But the Travises were a little bit more realistic. They were saying, you have your instrument with you, now. Why don't you pick it up and play with these folks? This might be the last chance you got. And since now I really couldn't sleep, I did end up playing with some great jazz and blues musicians from New Orleans all night, and the morning came before you knew it, and then it was time to face the real music at the immigration office. Now, we waited in 7 different lines and filled out 12 different forms and pleaded our case 5 times and waited some more, and sometimes in the late afternoon, an immigration officer called out my name, handed me back all of my papers, and was telling me something that even in my limited English I understood as Mexico being very close and how I can still make it to the border if I start running, as in right now, because I have until midnight to leave the country and not even to dream about coming back, since I will never get a U.S. visa again, and you know, after what I did, and I didn't even know that I committed such a serious offense. And he left me standing there the hallway with all of those papers in my hand falling out, and the ground just opened. Now, I know that to you right now it may not seem like the end of the world, but to this, at the time, 19 and a half year old, it was exactly that, the end of the world. For you see, my parents spent all of their money to send me to America. And when I say all of their money, I mean they made about $30 a month and they bought me a $1,500 ticket to Houston, Texas. Well, that was all of their money, their wages, their savings, their pension plans. And the scholarship in Louisiana fell through, since I never went there and I never got a chance to audition for the Juilliard School, which was my life's dream. So see, this was indeed the end of the world for me. But on the other hand, I thought that I deserved to go back and that I deserved this kind of an ending, because for years at this point, I truly felt the presence of this great unknown force in my life that just kept leading me, opening doors for me, and I followed without questions. I mean, we already had just too many somehows in this story, and I felt almost guilty for it. for it went against everything that I was taught. Remember, man creates his own happiness. He shapes his own destiny. He doesn't need any great unknown forces to do anything for him. Man is the master of his own destiny. And besides, I didn't have any control over all of those somehows, and I didn't like it. For what I was used to was practicing 8 hours a day and sounding pretty good, and studying 10 hours a day and skipping a grade, but quote-unquote somehow wasn't acceptable in the large scheme of things, and therefore truly, I thought that I indeed deserved to go back and earn my stripes again. And as I was standing there in the middle of the hallway at the immigration office, trying hard to rationalize what was happening to me, a person crossed my path, stopped right in front of me and said, "Hey, aren't you my clarinet player? I played banjo in one of the bands you performed with last night at the jam session, remember?" And I thought, okay, there must have been 468 banjo players there last night. How in the world am I supposed to remember this one? But he continued saying, "You want to have a cup of coffee with me? I want to ask you about some of those unusual songs you played with us last night." And I thought, well, I might as well have a cup of coffee before I kill myself here, you know. And so as I mindlessly followed him through the hallways of the immigration building, through the chatter of his voice, I realized that we were not heading to a cafeteria as I expected, but were entering this pretty important looking office. His office. And then I looked at the sign on the door, and would you believe that he was one of the highest officials at the Immigration Service? And do I have to tell you how he also instantly became one of the best banjo players I ever heard? I mean, all of a sudden I remembered every ingenious note that he played, and I told him so shamelessly. Well, as you can imagine, with all the legal powers at his disposal, he made my problems go away. Just like that. One moment I was permanently being kicked out of the country, and another I had my passport stamped with all the necessary visas to remain here and pursue my dream. But one problem remained. That great unknown force just crashed back into my life, and I didn't know what to do with it. I didn't even know who to say thank you to, for as I was trying to express my gratefulness to this immigration official, I realized that he didn't have any to do with it. Oh, it's not like he woke up that morning and said to himself, "I gotta be there at 4 o'clock to help Darko, right?" And if that's the case, then who do you say thank you to? Who do you say thank you when all of your life you were told that there is nothing above and nothing below, that there is no mercy, no grace outside your own efforts in life, that you are born, you live and you die, you appear and then you vanish, and there is no more to the story? And all of a sudden, I found myself at the crossroads that all the atheists are going to find themselves at, a dark, cold, lonely place where there is no one to say thank you to. And then, suddenly, all of my being was filled with just one thought. And it wasn't, "Oh, how lucky I am," as the world would imagine it to be. But it was the thought of Miss Jean Travis, of my host family, back in the church in Jackson, saying, "Don't worry, I'll pray for you. And my Sunday school will pray for you. And my whole church, they're already praying for you, don't worry." And I thought, how in the world do you get filled with the thought of something that you don't even know what it is? I didn't know what prayer was, not really. And to get filled with it to the point where it is burning, and where I felt this incredible need to know at least the name of that great unknown force so full of mercy and grace that just might have spared my life, even unbeknown to me at the time. And I say this because just a few years later, my country was thrown into one of the bloodiest civil wars in European history, and thousands from my generation back home were killed on the front lines. I needed to know the name of that great merciful power that in no uncertain terms made itself known to me, so I can at least say thank you. And I don't know how, but I just knew that the only thing that could extinguish that flame of intellectual, emotional, and spiritual anxiety was the Word of God that just happened to be lying all over the house back in Jackson, remember? And as we returned home, I indeed picked up one of those Bibles looking for answers. And although I read it a few times before for some of my academic studies, as I mentioned earlier, this time I wasn't looking for a grade, I was looking for God Himself. And as I read on, the words of all of those prayerful Christians that witnessed to me in the previous weeks came rushing back in perfect clarity and perfect sense. And I too was beginning to understand their excitement and devotion. For when you read God's word on your knees, grateful for who you are because of who He is, oh, then every word becomes alive. And every word indeed became alive and attached itself to my heart with this life-changing power. And I came to know the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus came even into this heart through the power of prayer, through the power of His word, and certainly through the power of the faithful witness of His people who were not ashamed of the gospel, who were more concerned about where am I going to spend eternity than what am I going to think of their intellect. And I didn't think much of their intellect in the beginning, to tell you the truth. But oh, how grateful I am, how grateful I am, eternally grateful, that they were willing to be fools for Jesus, all for just the possibility that even I may know the blessing of the truth of God and His presence. And although He did allow me to go up to New York and audition for the Juilliard School and get a full scholarship and live there in that great city for almost 15 years, after I came to know Him and walk with Him, another miracle, another somehow. Somehow, it didn't matter anymore. For the knowledge of His presence and the power of His loving grace are so much greater, so much more meaningful than any secular ambition we may ever have. Who would have ever thought that in my search for excellence in this land of opportunity, I would encounter the Almighty, Creator of the universe, who in His love for us came down to earth as a humble man from Galilee and willingly gave up His life for you and for me. Who would have ever thought that after hundreds of thousands of pages of philosophy, science, poetry, art, music, I would find that the answer is so simple, that the answer is Jesus. Indeed, His goodness and His mercies are immeasurable. May He bless you and forever keep you under His mercy.
Vessel, as you choose. Let my life, Lord,